Now, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And somebody came to me, and I'm not going to mention no names, but they felt that what I was sharing, it didn't apply to them in the sense that they were saved, sanctified, and justified. And I agreed that we are. But we need to hear the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I think in the beginning of Romans, where Paul, he gives his salutations and he gives the encouragement and he shares how he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. So he shares the good things of God. And then he goes into the depravity of man. He goes into these the sins of the Gentiles and the practicing of sin. And he goes into all the faults and everything that they're doing, everything that causes a person to not want God in their lives, and in the most of chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, and then from there he's going to go into all the great blessings that we have in our life from God. And this, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what, that's how the Lord works. First he says, here I am, I'm your God, I love you. But now I want to cleanse you. I want to purify you. I want to show you some things in your life that maybe you need. I want to get rid of. And I think this was Paul doing. Remember, he was writing to the Jews and the believers in Rome, and they were in a society that was very perverse. And it's nothing new. We're in the same as today. And God was saying, hey, we got to take the whole counsel of God. You got to hear this. And don't feel like, oh, no, you know, that's not for me. It is. And you're going to see why. Because when he wrote to the Jews, that's how they felt at that time. They felt, hey, you know what? Yeah, you know what? Them Gentiles, we agree with you, Paul, as we're going to see. And yet they failed to realize that they can get caught up, and they did get caught up in the very, very things that the Gentiles did, and doing the same thing. But trying to justify your actions. Be careful that you don't try to justify your sin. You go out there and you sin and you be disobedient to God and say, oh, okay, I can justify it. I'm saved by grace. Yeah, you are saved by grace. But God's not mocked. And so we have to be careful. So let's look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Because now he's touching on the self-righteousness of the Jews here, and he's pointing it to them. First chapter 1, that last half, he was dealing with the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, those who didn't want nothing to do with God, the unrighteous, the ungodly. Now he's bringing it before the Jews, and look what he says. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge these practicing such things, and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also the Greeks. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, in their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and making your boast in God. And now his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written codes and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. And those whose praise is not from men, but from God. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, it's just encouraging to know that, Lord, you're going to search us out, Lord. We don't have to worry about that. You're the one who searches us out, Father. You're the one who will divide and show the heart of men, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you're not. There is no partiality in you, Lord. That you love us all. I thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to show us our faults. You're willing to show us the areas in our lives that we need to repent of, Lord, that we need to be cleansed of, that we need to be motivated of, or we need to build more on. Father, that you show us because you love us. I thank you that for your word, Lord, for the word of God and how it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, so we pray this morning that you would bless us. That, Lord, you said that it's not the hearers that are justified, it's the doers that are justified. We want to be doers, Lord. We just don't want to be hearers. We want to be doers of your word. So bless us this morning, Lord, and we do give you glory. We give you all the honor and the praises, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. So again, you remember 2 weeks ago we left off where Paul was addressing the acts of the Gentiles, the pagans or the non-Jews, the ones who were practicing what? The ungodliness and the unrighteousness acts that were being done against God and against one another. We're talking about those who were given over. God gave them over to their vile passions of a lifestyle that is what? Dishonoring. Disgraceful, that was shameful, degrading, passions and acts in their lives that suppressed the truth about God's word, about his existence. We're talking about a lifestyle that had this down spiral acts of sin. How they were committing these one acts and then they led and it went into other sins and greater sins. Well, these are those who practice sin more and more for the purpose of getting better at it. That's who they were. And the more you get better at it, the more you add to it, and the more perverse you're going to get at it. The better you're going to get. It's proven. It's in the Word of God. And in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, he tells us that the righteous judgment of God is against those who practice sin. And in those verses, Paul, he actually gives us a spiral downfall that comes from being disobedient to God. So he shares all these sins, and he tells us that first sin, it starts in the heart. Okay, it takes place in the heart, and that's where the sin, it burns within you, and then you start to lust, you start to crave after the things that will satisfy the lust of your flesh. You start to want it, and then from there, you go into suppressing the knowledge of God. You start to just justifying your sin, and you go into suppressing God's conviction of His Holy Spirit in your life. And then you start that spiral of denial of Him and His existence. And then when your mind is totally empty of Him, God, that's when God's going to give you over to a debased mind. One that doesn't want to approve God, one that doesn't want to recognize Him, doesn't want to acknowledge Him. And when it's all empty up there, I used to think, man, it's empty up in here, you know. And it was at one time in my life, and then God filled it. And when it's all empty up there, the next step of this spiral downfall of sin is you start to seek other substitutions that will start to take the place of God. And then you start to make idols up to worship. And then you begin to worship nature. You begin to worship creation instead of the Creator. And then he goes on, he says, you start to behave like animals. And that leads to a lifestyle that is given over to all kinds of sexual immorality, homosexual activity, and other perversions, which eventually will lead to death. And he tells us in 32, chapter 1, 32, he says, and knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also those who approve of them who practice them. So again, we see Paul talking about those who what? Who know that there's a God, okay? Those who practice the sins, and then those who approve of the sins that are against God and man. And then now we get into chapter 2 here, verse 1, where Paul is now, he's addressing the Jews. Look what he says. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whatever you who are judged, whoever you judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, you practice the same things. So now I really think Paul right here in these first four verses, Paul's giving us 3 points that he needed to address before the Jews and before the believers. There's 3 important points, and I think we need to look at them. The first point is this. Well, we know that, first of all, the Jews, they totally would have agreed with Paul. They would have agreed with him, with his condemning the ungodliness and the unrighteous acts that the Gentiles were living by in chapter 1, verse 8 through 32. And I'm sure they commended him for it and speaking out against them and making a stand. I'm sure they applauded him because from a Jewish perspective, listen, they were taught that Gentiles were often seen as pagans. They were considered barbarians. They were considered a society that did not know the true living God. They didn't know the God who brought them out of the land and the true living God. And during Jesus' time, many of the Jews took on such a great pride in their culture, they were in their customs, in their traditions, in their religious heritage. And within that heritage, they considered and they were taught that Gentiles were unclean, and they even called them Gentile dogs, and that they were considered the uncircumcised. And so the Gentiles, and not only the Gentiles, but even half-Jews, half-Gentiles, they were called Samaritans. They were viewed as the enemies of the Jewish people. And they were taught by their religious leaders to have nothing to do with the Gentile dogs, and they were not to deal with them. Can you imagine being under that type of leadership? Can you imagine saying, oh, you know, we're the only true living God, and all those out there who are heathens, don't even consider them. Don't even bother with them. Just let them be. What kind of love is that? And when you get to that point, then you start to become not only the judge, but the executioner. And you start to judge by your standards. In John chapter 4, verse 9, remember when Jesus, they came, him and his disciples, they came to Samaria, and Jesus sent them off to go get some food. And Jesus, he stayed, he was sitting there by the well, and this Samaritan woman came up, and he said, hey, give me a cup of water. And she looked at him, and she said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, who I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews, they have no dwellings with the Samaritans. And then Peter, when he was in the book of Acts, when he went to Cornelius, who was a centurion, because he wanted Peter to come in. He had all his family there, and he wanted Peter to share the gospel with him. And Peter said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into another nation? But God has showed him not to call any man common or unclean. And so this was the view of the Jews there. This is how they were taught. And so we see Paul here in these verses addressing the Jews, and he's using the very judgmental views to show and to prove to them they're just as guilty. They're just as guilty. And the very things that they condemned the Gentiles with were the very things that they were doing themselves. That's why I'm not quick to judge. I am not quick to judge, because when somebody's living in sin, and if you look at them, you start to judge them, a lot of times you're just seeing a picture, a reflection of your own self. And, you know, it can be very, very convicting. It can be very, very hurtful. But sometimes we just are quick to judge and we condemn them. And then we realize that we don't think that, you know what, this is what I came out of. And the fact that the Jews, they were God's chosen people, and as we're going to see, Paul was telling them that because they were God's chosen people, listen to this, because you are God's chosen people, that makes you more accountable. It makes you more responsible, because we are, than those who aren't. We're more responsible. We're more accountable because we know better. We know what the Bible says. We know what God requires of us. Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8 says, God has shown thee, O man, what he requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That word shown, it means God brings it to light. God shows us exactly what he requires of us as believers. We don't have to walk around and say, well, I didn't know that, or God, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Every time that happens, the situation goes wrong. I'm talking in life, general in life. You know, in fact, it happened last night. My daughter and Reuben, they went out to eat, and me and Carmen, we watched Gia. And so they like us to put her to sleep at 8 o'clock. Well, first of all, we didn't do that. And so then Carmen says, okay, you put her to sleep. And I said, no, you put her to sleep. And I ended up putting her to sleep. So I went in, I put her to sleep, and she fell asleep. She was sleeping. And then Monique comes in, and she says, make her go to the restroom? Oh, no. Why? Because she was ready to sleep, and why wake her up, right? And she might not want to go back to sleep. No. Did she brush her teeth? No. So already I made the mistake. So what happened? She had to wake her up, use the bathroom, and she had to brush her teeth. And then that just caused her to, you know. We know better. But a lot of times we just won't do it. And when we don't do it, when you don't do it, then you just make things worse, or you just prolong things. So as a Christian, and Paul was telling the Jews, hey, you guys are God's chosen people, therefore you're more accountable and you're more responsible. And I think that's how it is, and even with us. And then the second point is Paul, he addresses their hypocrisy. Look at verse 1. He says, you're an inexcusable man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, you practice the same thing. You practice the same thing. Paul tells them that they too are without excuse. You know the word here, inexcusable? It means indefensible. It means excuse. It means too bad to be justified or tolerant. The word itself, inexcusable, is mentioned only one time in the Bible. Excuse is mentioned only four times in the Bible. And you know what the five most common excuses that man will give for not coming to God? Listen to what they are. First one, we're talking about those who want nothing to do for God, and those who suppress the truth about God, his existence out of their lives. The first excuse is there's no evidence. Second is it's illogical. The third one is the amount of the suffering that comes with it. The fourth one is we don't need him. And then the fifth one is life is better without him. But you know what? That's just the five top of those who don't know the Lord. You know, there's 29 excuses for those in the church who just don't want to get involved. I have heard many of them. I probably can add to the list. I'm going to give you 29 simple excuses of why the church, the body of Christ, will not get involved in the work of God. Listen to what they are. One is, I'm not a Christian. I'm just checking out Christianity. Two, I'm a member of another church, and I come here for more teaching to meet other Christians. Three, I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with family commitments. We have kids. I'm too busy with family problems. I'm too busy with other things. I'm married to an unbeliever who doesn't like it when I go out. My husband or wife, I don't get to spend much time together, so the weeknights are ours and the weekends are precious to us. I don't know what opportunities are available within the church. I don't have enough information about the available opportunities, what would be required of me to serve in the church. I don't know what gifts God has given to me. I don't have the skills required to serve in the available areas. I don't know how to use a computer to operate PowerPoint. It's on there. No one asks me. I come here from another church because I'm burned out and I just need to be fed for a bit. I hear that a lot. I come here from another church, or I'm serving in other ways outside the church. I don't want to commit to anything in advance. I like to keep my options open. I live too far away, and it's a struggle to get to church outside of service time. The staff team is paid to serve, so I don't have to. I don't know anyone who's serving in the area I would like to do. I serve the people I know by encouraging them in their faith. I'm generous in other ways with my giving to the church. Serving is what the young people do. They got the time and the energy. We've just got married, and we're concentrating on our marriage for the first year. Everything seems to be under control, and I'm not needed. I offered to serve, and no one followed me up. I offered to serve, but I wasn't needed. I was told the ministry was full. I served a while, but I felt unappreciated and no one thanked me. I don't get anything out of it. And then the last, the 29th one is, I just don't want to. Those are excuses. Now, again, the Bible, there's only four places in the Bible where it talks about excuses. It just tells you what God feels about excuses. There is no excuses. I think every time we ask somebody something and they give you a reason of why they can, it's just an excuse. That's all it is. It's an excuse. Can you imagine if Jesus came up with an excuse? Well, you know, I'm not ready to die on the cross yet. Or today's not a good time, you know. Can you imagine if God gives us excuses when we come to Him, what life would be like? If you think you have a rough now, can you imagine living life without God? When I think of all the, I went to go visit Brother Ron yesterday, keep him in prayer, and what he's going through, but I see Christ in him. I see how God is his hope, is his joy. God's in control. God's in his life. And I think, what if he didn't have God? Or how our brother Howard, he has Christ in him. Look at, he's here. What if he didn't have Christ? Where would he be? Whatever you're going through, God knows. God is not unaware of it. He knows. And the things that we go through is what makes us who we are. They bring us to God. And Paul here is telling them that, you know what, they are without excuse. Now, when it came to the Gentiles, when it came to their position in the Lord as God's chosen people, they felt that they were living that life that was morally just, that was decent, that was honorable, that was well-disciplined. They felt that they were in control of their lives. They had those strong values, the standards, the principles. They knew right from wrong, and they walked around like someone you wanted to be like. You know someone like that? Walking around like, be like me. They had the leadership, the religious leaders, they wear the fancy clothes and they would walk around like this and they sat at the best places, ate the best food. They were in it for people to serve them instead of them serving the people in where God, that's what God made them for. And the problem with this is their position in the Lord is that they were walking around judging others who they felt didn't live up to their own standards and morals. You know, sometimes we can get that way. Even within our brothers and sisters, we can look at them and say, well, they don't know it like me. They don't have a relationship like me. Let me tell you something. This room here, there's a mixed multitude of people here. There is a mixed multitude of maturity here. And Chuck Smith always said, never overestimate the spirituality of your people. And I have found that out. Those who I thought were spiritual giants, to me, became the ones who were the most immature of all. They were walking around and they were... they felt they didn't live up to their standards and their morals, to their lifestyles, or the way they thought they should live. So Paul told them here in verse 1, hey, you guys who you judge, whoever you judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn your own self. For you judge, you practice the very same things. And when you judge someone, guys, the word judge here, it means to criticize. It means to find fault. It means to condemn. It speaks of judging with a sneer on your face or a finger angrily pointing at someone. Yeah, you're judging. Paul makes it very clear that kind of judgment is wrong. We're not to judge to condemn. We're not to play God, right? You don't know the heart of another person. You don't know what they're feeling inside. But we tend to judge the outside of a person. And that's what, in fact, that's what the Lord told Samuel when he sent to go anoint a king over Israel. Remember that story? And he went to the house of Jesse and he looked at his oldest son and he said, surely the Lord's anointed him before. He's the one. The oldest son, he's tall in stature, you know, real burly type of man. That surely is the one. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, hey, don't look at his appearance or don't look at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Sometimes we look at people through our own eyes. When God says, don't look at them through your eyes, look at them through my eyes. And when you start looking through people through God's eyes, they look totally different, because you see grace. You see mercy. You see people who are hurting, people who need Jesus. You see people who are like I used to be. At one time I was like that. Man, and I thank God that they didn't condemn me. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, he weighs the heart. The Lord knows what's going on in the heart of man better than we do ourselves. So Paul says we're not to judge what? To condemn people to hell, because that's what we do. We judge and we condemn them to hell. That's what I did in my early years as a Christian. When I first got saved, I wanted to save the world like you guys. And I told them, hey, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. I made a bumper sign. I tell you guys this because it's a testimony. It's biblical, but where's the love? There's no love behind that. How can, if I wasn't a Christian, someone, if you don't want to know God like me, then go to hell. Oh, yeah? Bam! You know? Tell me to go to hell, yeah? I had to have the hell scare out of me through the brothers coming to me and say, hey, you know what? You need to know the love of Christ, the love that passes all human knowledge. Got to know the love of Christ. The Lord knows what's going on in the heart of man better than we do. And Paul says, don't judge people to hell. Don't judge them to death. Don't cast out people out of God's presence. Who are we to tell others that they can't come to church or they can't go to God? Who are you? Are you God? Or who are we to play the Holy Spirit? That's his job. We got to get out of the way. That's God's job. And the chances are the very acts that are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 19 through 31, those acts that the people were doing to cover up their conscience of God and God out of their lives, the chances are, guys, is you have fallen into the same things also. But the only difference, and I hope this is the difference, is that you aren't practicing them in your lifestyle. That's the difference. Is they're practicing it. They're doing it to get good at it. There's no godly morals, no godly conviction. When I do it, there's this conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I go, God, why did I do that? Spiritually, I'm doing this to me. I want to just go, hey, to a stranger, hey, hit me. You know? You ever done that? I mean, I know people who have done that. They get so mad. Here, slap me. Okay, bam, you know. If you want that, come to me. I'll do it. You know. That's the difference, is I hope you're not practicing them. I hope you're not practicing the unrighteousness, the sexual immorality, the wickedness, the covetousness, the maliceness, the full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, the evil-mindedness, the whisperers, the backbiters, the gossipers, the haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, boasting, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's what Paul mentions in chapter 1. Those are the works of the flesh that he mentions. And then in Galatians, if that's not enough, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, listen to what he says, that the works of the flesh, they're evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who practice those things, that's what you got to look. Am I practicing it? When I do those things that are contrary to God's word, is there any conviction in my life? Do I feel sad? Do I feel bad? Because if you do, that's a good thing. Because that's called conviction. Conviction brings you to God. These are the very things that the devil will try to trip you up, and he'll try to condemn you. And condemnation, what? Takes you from God. So when you fall into these traps or these areas of disobedience, of sin in your life, but you're like, you have that hatred of it, and you like, Lord, forgive me. That's what God wants, and God does. So who are we to judge, to condemn, when we do the very same things that those who do in order to suppress God from their lives? Be careful. Be careful that you don't allow those things to continue and you get better at them, because you're going to get to the point where you'll suppress God out of your life. You won't go into fellowship. You won't read the Word of God. You won't pray. You'll have every excuse not to be in God's presence. I think one of the biggest justifications when the Bible tells us to do this is when you say, hey, you're gonna be in church tomorrow? Lord willing, brother, sister, God is willing. Why wouldn't God be willing for you to be in his presence, right? I don't think God said, nah, I don't think I want to hang out with Pastor Steve today. Yeah, maybe, not even tomorrow. Maybe next month. I'll look at my calendar. That's an excuse that you're telling me no. God willing. God is willing. God will do. He did everything possible so that he opened the door so that you can come boldly to his throne of grace. Those are the things that the devil uses to trip us up. Look at verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, and it's against those who practice such things. That's the key, is practice such things. So Paul's saying that if you are judging others and you're doing the same thing, then you are what? You're a hypocrite. And you're actually judging yourself. Because a hypocrite, a good definition of a hypocrite, is a play actor. They act like they're good. They act like they're self-righteous. And they're a totally different person in private than they are in public. They want everybody to see what I can do, and they always seek self-exhortation. You see them. They love to be, Pastor Steve's a great man. I don't like it when people pray for me in public in front of like a prayer meeting. They start praying for me. I don't like that. Pray for me in private. Don't lift me up in front of people. Because then I get this feeling of, no, Lord, forgive me, that's not me. I covet your prayers. Please pray for me because I need them. But pray for them in private. Pray for them in your closet. And if you do pray for me, make it simple. Okay, make it simple. Don't make me to be out like a super Christian Superman. Because then guess what? When you start making me out, start. Super Christian, you know, it's easy to get that way. We're all accessible. I mean, every one of us can get that way. I mean, I like it. I like to acknowledge people and what they do, because God says we're to do that, but it's how you do it. I think that's important. I love to share when God does a mighty work in the life of somebody, because we need to hear that. We need to be encouraged. We need to know that, hey, if God can use Pastor Steve, then he definitely can use me. If he can use a donkey, he can use me. But don't exalt somebody and put them on a pedestal, because you're going to find out real quickly that they'll let you down. They will. I already had someone say, hey, I used to put you on a pedestal, but you fell off. Good. I don't want to be on a pedestal, because everybody who's on a pedestal are statues. That's it. That's all they do. It's just they don't move. So be careful, because those who judge and doing the same thing, Paul says, you're a hypocrite. And we know that God's going to expose, we know he's going to bring to light the hidden sins of his people. He will. He's going to expose the play actors. He's going to sort them out. In Hebrews chapter 4, 13, he tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are going to be naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account to. So don't think that you're doing something in secret. Nobody knows. Yeah, we might not know, but guess who knows? God knows. And Jesus said, don't fear a man who can hurt the body. You better fear God who can hurt the body and cast a soul into hell. So Paul is dealing with, in this verse here, with hypocrisy. And I'm going to end it here. So get ready. All right, because you know when the pastor says, okay, I'm going to end it here, don't it just wake you up? Wow, that was a good service. Even though I don't remember anything, you know, it happens that even Don said that. Yeah, you know, hey, did you remember what I said? Why am I that bad? You know? But one thing I do want to say is, don't get it wrong now, guys, because we are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside, the non-believers? Do you not judge those who are in the inside? But those who are on the outside, God will judge. We're called to judge and to deal with Christians, with the body of Christ, but not to condemn. Excuse me. When you get excited, your throat gets choky. So we are called to judge the Christian, but not to condemn. God's going to take care of the world's iniquity. Let God take care of the outside. Jesus tells us that we are to judge for what? For identification, so that we will know who is of God and who isn't. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. Beware of those who come in sheep clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous. They are wolves in sheep clothing. And how are we going to know? By their fruits. That's how we're going to know. We're going to know them by how they act, how they talk, how they live their lives, who they look up to. We'll know them if they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We will know who they acknowledge as their God. But God's going to sort them out in the last days, not us. On the last day, God's going to separate the goats from the sheep. God knows. We can't play God. And God's judgment is according to truth. He doesn't give one standard for the Jew and then a different standard for the Gentiles. Because every one of us, guys, not even the Christian, every one of us can't deny the fact that we are guilty of at least one of those sins that Paul mentioned in chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 5. And he even goes on and says, hey, there's a sin that we commit against the flesh and that we commit against the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, what are the promises? God's word. He said, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as Christians, God requires of us, he calls us to cleanse ourselves and to be perfect in holiness. Pursue holiness. Obviously, we can't be holy like God, right? I would love to be holy like God. But if you were, then you can't be around sin. And therefore, you can't be around people. So you don't want to be, you know, that holy where you can reach out the lives of people. But you have to pursue the holiness. You have to pursue that holiness so that your life is covered by God. God gives us his promises. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word, and he's given us the word of God. What for? To help us, to cleanse us from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Because as Christians, when we sin, guess what, guys? It stains our lives. And there's that sin and that in our lives that it's going to stain and it's going to satisfy the flesh. And then there's that other sins that we go through, that war, and they pollute our spirits. And he's talking about our minds. He's talking about within us, that area of our lives that wants to connect with God, not the flesh. The flesh can't connect with God, right? Because our flesh is what? Yeah, no flesh is gonna glory in God. It's the inside me, the spirit inside me. That's the part that connects with God. That's the part when we die, guess what? The real, see, you're looking at me, this ain't the real me. The real me's inside. This is just a tent. This is a six-man tent. The real me is inside. And that's when the tent is put down, the real me is going to go up to be with the Lord. Well, the sins of the spirit or our mind are, it's, those are the ones that the thoughts that we struggle with. You know what? You can remove the sins of the flesh, but you're always going to have it up in here. This is where the battle is, up here, right here. It's in the mind, because that never shuts off. Even when you go to bed, it just continues. I think when you go to bed, that's when the war really begins, because you're sitting there and the mind is going and going and going, you know, and you're like, oh, how do I shut this off? So there you go, praise music or listen to the word of God. That's what I do. So the sins of the flesh will be the ones that Paul mentioned in chapter 1 in Galatians 5. The sins of the spirit, those are the ones that war within us, the ones, maybe the ones that, the sins that we approve of, the ones that we might not do them, but we get the satisfaction of those who do them, and we support them that do it. Maybe that's the sins of the spirit, or the sins of the spirit would be like Jesus when he told the Pharisees, hey, did you commit adultery? Oh, no, we never commit adultery. Well, if you lust after a woman, then you commit adultery in your heart. That's the sin against the spirit. Sin against the spirit is the one, that hatred and that envy, the jealousy, all those things within us that we might feel from within. He says we got to cleanse ourselves from those things as well. And I'm going to leave you with these scriptures. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. It says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord told Paul when he knocked him off his horse. What are you waiting for? Get up, get baptized, wash away your sins, call upon the name of the Lord. Go to the one who can do it, not the one who can't. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. Come out from among them, be separated, saith the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anybody cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sacrifice, and sanctified and used for the master, prepared for every good work. And then he goes on and flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call upon the name of the Lord, call out with a pure heart. James 4:7, he says, if you submit yourself to God, he says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then Isaiah chapter 1, when he told Israel, wash yourself, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, God wants us to come out from among them and be separated unto Him. He wants us to change and to glorify Him and stop looking at others and look at ourselves. Look at yourself, because we can look at others and we start to judge. Look at yourself and come to the Lord. Well, we're going to stop here because I went 5 minutes over and I'm already judged and condemned. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And